Welcome, praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Church today. We're glad to have you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh my goodness gracious. It is impossible. But the offenses will come. I remember years ago when I first read that in the Word, I thought, well, Lord, you said that nothing shall be impossible with me if I can believe. So I thought, I think I know how to get over ever being offended again. I really did do some research and some praying. And I thought, I know how to do this. Absolutely not expect anything from anybody. And I can't be offended. But guess what? I found out I couldn't do that. I couldn't even do it with myself. I expect too much of myself. So I'm offended sometimes when I do things that I know none of y'all except me have ever done anything that made you feel stupid. You think, now, I can't believe I did that. Yes, I'm sure every one of you has been just like me, you know. But I thought, if I could get to the point where I could believe, I wouldn't, you know, wouldn't have to believe it. Anybody, nothing. You know, just say, okay, that's it. I don't expect anything from nobody. Jerry, if I could do that, but I can't do that. We expect too much from others, don't we? Including ourselves. And then when they don't meet our expectations, what do we have? An offense. Oh, my goodness. And that probably makes more people sick in the church than almost any other thing. And all we got to do is just get over it. You know, just get over it. You know, I mean, I've been with lots of people in my life, you know, that we'll be having a problem or they'll be talking about something to me. And I say, well, you know, just get over it. And, you know, whenever you shock them into reality, all you got to do is get over it. Well, I can't get over it. Well, then you're not a Christian. You don't know Jesus. Because if you're a child of God, Paula, what's impossible with you as a child of God? Now, if you believe his word, you can do what he says. We can just throw those offenses out the window, can't we? Yeah, we don't have to live in those offenses. I'm not going to live in those things. I'm going to walk in obedience to his word. I want to walk in love. So anyway, I like to say that today I'm going to talk about some things. I've changed the message I originally was going to teach today after what's happened this last few days, a few weeks. First of all, I know all of y'all know that just a little while back we had the worst fires we've ever had in Arizona. Y'all remember that? Burned down all kinds of stuff, houses and land, thousands of acres. Never have we had a fire like that. And then the fire moved to Colorado. And that thing is still not contained today. I don't know, you hear lots of reports, but the last report I heard, there was over 350 beautiful homes that have been totally destroyed in Colorado Springs, Colorado. And this thing is still burning out of control. And then we go to Florida. If it's not dry and wind and fires, we go to Florida where we got storms and rain and 2 foot of rain and Florida's underwater. People's houses are underwater. Their cars are underwater. And then we come back to the Northeast where we just made some of the decisions last week. That's going to impact everybody in the United States of America. And we had some kind of just a little bitty storm up there and only four or five or six million people are out of power in Washington, D.C. Places are going to be out of power for a week. Now then, of course, we had, you know, a little bitty record-breaking temperature in Kansas the other day. Had 113-degree temperature in Kansas, broke a record. My goodness, the record, you know, never, this could never happen in Kansas. And a few days later, it broke the record. It was 118. Now, when you have 113, and that's a record breaker, this could be never be a 100-year deal, 200-year deal. And a few days later, we go from 113 to 118. I got a feeling the United States of America does not know what's going on. I don't think the church even knows what's going on. There's a few of them beginning to get the idea that maybe, you know, just maybe God is not happy. Have you ever thought about that? You know, so we're going to start today, and we'll use the NLT. I liked it. It was very, very good. But let's use the NLT, and let's start with Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. And I want to go from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. I want to read you a few things that as the children of Israel was receiving the covenant, I want you to see what it says. First thing it says is, be careful to obey all the commands I'm giving you today. Now, you know, we don't do a very good job of that. We look at the commands in the new covenant of what God told us to do, and we really do not follow his commands very closely. He gave us a lot of them. A lot of them. And I thought that example that Dave had today with that lady was an awesome one. You know, because we've seen those kind of things so often, you know, it's just amazing. Be careful to obey all the commands I'm giving you today. Then you will live and multiply, and you will enter and occupy the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors. You notice there's always a requirement from God that we do something before we enjoy the benefits. I mean, I think about something somebody told me this last week. They said, you know, the Democrats, they want to give everybody everything. I mean, we have, if I'm not misunderstood this, we have about 47 million people on food stamps in the United States of America today. 47 million that are on food stamps. The Democrats are the ones that started all that. And I think about these signs they put in the parks. Now think about this. Let this soak in a minute. The Democrats was behind this, putting the signs in our parks all across the country. Don't feed the animals, because if they get used to you giving them a handout, they will not go into the wilds to feed themselves, and they will starve to death. Now, I don't know. I don't see where they missed that. Did any of y'all get that? Don't feed the animals, because if you do, they become dependent upon you. Well, then why are we giving people food stamps up to the tune of 47 million, and those people are taking that money, they're taking the product they get, and some of them now are going places and selling it to people to get a few dollars cash. It's just amazing what is going on, really. But God's in control. He says, remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would really obey his commands. You ever thought about that? That God humbled you and tests you to see if you're going to obey his commands? One of the areas that so many people are tested today, and of course, I've done a couple of weddings lately, and I had one just this last week, and every time I marry somebody, I think about, just like I say in the order of worship that I go through with the marriage ceremony, you are being tested today to find out if you're going to walk in faith. Because when you pledge allegiance to another person for the rest of your life, you're making an act of faith. In other words, you know, today, too many people in the church does not believe that. So people today get married thinking, well, it's not a big deal. If it don't work, we'll just divorce and I'll find me another one. You know, I've had people tell me that. I've had them tell me, hey, that's not the way God put this together. You know, when God put a man and a woman together, when you bring two together, the very first thing you have is a test. And I get tickled at one of the pastors I listen to on television once in a while. He said, so a man and a woman come together, they got married, they become one, they went on a honeymoon to find out which one. And unfortunately, that's the way a lot of people look at it. But that's not God's way, is it? You know, I mean, in God's plan, the man is to be the one in charge of the family every time. Not in some cases. In every case, the man is to be the divine authority, and the woman is to be subject to the man in all things. And if you find a woman that can't submit, you'll not find a marriage that's either happy or doesn't last. In every case. I didn't make the rules, did I? Who made the rules, Betty? That's right. If he made these rules just like these rules we're reading today, you and me and everybody else has to make a decision. We're either going to obey what he says or we're going to disobey. As he tests our character and checks us out, as he humbles us and tests us, he's going to find out what you and me are made out of, isn't he? And I really don't like that, do you? But is that making any difference? He's going to do it anyway, isn't he? Yes, he's going to do it anyway. So you might as well get used to it. He's going to test you. Verse 3 and 4. He says there, yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry. Now, a good God wouldn't do that to you, would he? I mean, he can test you. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. Do you think God still has things out there that we don't even know he's got? Oh, my goodness gracious. He is so far ahead of us. All we need to do is learn to trust him, because he's going to test us. And when I say that, I got a beautiful letter this week from some people up in Baltimore that in 2009... I think it was the woman that had heard about me, and I think the husband was a Catholic, I think. I'm not 100% sure. I read the letter, but I'm not... Anyway, I'll say that the man was a Catholic and the woman was a Christian, and she had heard about me, and I was coming to Baltimore Christian Faith Center, and she wanted to come, and he didn't want to go. And she said, well, this man teaches about healing, and he didn't believe that. You know, I'm a Catholic. That stuff don't work. You know, that's just lying. But she finally convinced him to go. And after he came, he listened a couple of nights to me teach on healing from God's word. And after two or three nights, he said, hey, what this guy's teaching is in my Bible. Wow. Now, I wonder why he didn't know this. Gracie, he didn't know it because he wasn't spending no time in there, was he? It's amazing what happens when you get in the Word and start reading it and believing it. And so he said, I came up and I had all these lumps all over my body. And you told me, you know, you're letting somebody get under your skin. And he said, I knew exactly who it was when you told me that. I had no idea that this person that's bugging me could bring lumps all under my skin. But he said, I repented of my sins. You prayed for me in 2009. He said, I have not had a problem since. Wow. Does God's word really work? Isn't it amazing how God's word really works? It's just amazing. Now then, the Lord told us to love people. He didn't tell us to let them get under our skin, did he? He said, yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry, then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people need more than bread for their life. Real life comes by feeding on every word of the Lord. Okay, now stop and think about that last statement. If all you do, and I know multitudes of people, even in the church that do this today, they feed only on food of the world. I mean, they'll never, somebody says, let me take you to dinner tonight. Sure, no problem. I'll let you take me to dinner. Let's go. Where are we going to go? This is my favorite restaurant because I love to pig out when I go down there. No, that's not the way to do it, is it? No, you should learn to live a fasted life. You know, don't be one of those people that that feast yourself on the world. In fact, I've told this story in here before, but my son has a good friend of his, which is a fine young man that I know. He went to school with my son, and he didn't take heed to me when they got out of high school, stopped playing football. I told them they had to stop going to the pizza places and pigging out. You know, because when they was working out every day and running and everything, playing football, they could go to the pizza house. I could take them to one of those pizza places that Pizza Smorgasbord, you know, where you eat all you want for $10 or whatever it was. And them two boys would eat more pizza. You couldn't believe what them two boys could put away. But when high school was over, we went and I told him, I said, son, you can't keep doing this. I mean, I said, this is going to blow you up like a balloon. I said, now, if you want to be so big where you can't walk, I said, just keep doing this. But you're going to have to take control of your flesh. And I said, if you don't, then your flesh is going to drive you. And I said, first thing you know, you're going to be big. Well, Tim listened to me, and he started really working out and exercising and eating right. And so he has sustained and maintained his body weight all these years. He's 37 years old, and he's a wonderful young man. But he had this friend that didn't listen to me. He got up to 534 pounds. 534. How would you like to pack around? How would you like me? I weigh 185. How would you like me to throw up on top? You'd have to like get Cheryl, throw her up on top of you, and then throw one more man on top of you, and then you walk around and carry that all day. Jerry, I don't believe I'd like that. Do you? Yeah. Just think. What if somebody just throwed a 100-pound sack of concrete in your arms? You had to carry that. Today, when I carry a 100-pound sack of concrete from the truck to Duke Water, I'm hoping it's not very far. Is that right? And that's only 100 pounds, you know. That's 100 pounds. But can you imagine carrying almost 350 too much pounds? I can't even imagine that. But this young man came down with a disease that was consuming his own flesh. And the doctor said that almost nobody gets well from this. It's caused by people that overindulge. I mean, and he really overindulged, and his body was consuming itself. And so he said there's only one thing to save his life, and it's prayer. So my son and a couple of his friends really began to pray for this young man. He got well. After he got well, Tim told him, he said, you know, if you will come with me, I will show you how to get this weight off of you. I will show you. I guarantee I can do it. And so he started listening to Tim. He started eating right. He started exercising right. And he's almost down to 250 from 534. Now, you talk about a difference. When you take, in fact, he said they went on vacation here a while back. And he said where we went out to some of the parks out in the Western world. And it required a lot of walking. So everybody that went, his family, his children, his wife, they'd done a lot of walking. But guess what he did? He stayed and sat in the car. He saw everything he could see from the car because he said, I couldn't walk. You know, isn't that a shame? When we don't take care of our bodies, that's what you can expect in your later life. But now, God's told us what to do, but a lot of people don't do it. But because God feeds us with this food previously unknown to you and your ancestors, but he did it to teach you that people need more than bread for their life. Real life comes from feeding on every word of the Lord. Now then, if you will take God's word, I know I can say this because it changed my life forever. I had went to church all of my life. I was raised in church. I was in a Sunday school class all of my life, but I had no scripture hidden in my heart, and I only went to church because that was the thing to do. I didn't spend time meditating and feeding on the word of God. But now when I got up in the morning, did I have a problem going to breakfast? No. Did I have a problem going to lunch? No. Did I have a problem with an afternoon snack? Did I have a problem with an evening meal? And then did I have a problem with a just before bedtime snack? No, I mean, I'm working like crazy. I can eat all the time, anytime I want to. So I had no problem maintaining and sustaining my body at 170 to 185 pounds. I mean, it was no problem. You know, I mean, I worked like crazy. I was going and everything and all the time. But if you'd asked me, do you know a scripture? I'd have said, I know one, John 3:16. I knew that one. Well, I mean, how about you? I mean, you eat all day, every day. You spend, how many hours a day do you spend eating? Well, let's see, you know, 30 minutes. 2 hours a day, at least. I spend 2 hours a day gorging myself. Do you know we do that? Every one of us, I spend anywhere from 1 to 2.5 hours a day sitting at the table eating. Now then, what if you were to give God's word equal time? Just give it equal time. So this is, you start counting what you feed into the flesh body. And say some of you said, well, I eat quick, and so I only eat 15 minutes for breakfast and 20 minutes for lunch. And so, okay, so you say an hour. Say you're one of those fast eaters and you only spend an hour a day feeding your fleshly body with food. Okay, then I challenge you, if you can eat that quick, I mean, I'm a slow eater. I don't even come close to doing it that. I love to taste my food. And I mean, I'm the first one to get started. I'm the last one away from the table. It's not because I eat a lot. It's because I enjoy what I eat. But I like to enjoy my food. And so when I think about spending 2 hours a day eating, then I ought to give God 2 hours a day in the Word. Now, if you would start living on the Word, because was the Word what told us that we can't live on just bread alone? It says we need to live off of every word that comes out of God's mouth. Is that right? So that means that, like the New Covenant says, we're not just to read the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says you are to study the Word, right? Study, to show yourself approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2:15. So if you study the Word, you don't just read it, you meditate on it. I mean, maybe you do it like you do that strawberry shortcake when you eat that, you know. When you go to eat a strawberry shortcake, you know, you don't just walk up there and gobble down 3 bites and it's gone. You go up there and look at that thing and say, "Woo, isn't that beautiful?" You peel off a little bite and you say, "Woo, doesn't that look moist and good in my, woo." And you put that in your mouth and say, isn't that so good? Is that the way we do things? So we should do the Word of God the same way, right? When we sit down with God's Word, we say, "Woo, Lord, what have you got for me today? Lord, I want to sit down here with the Word, and I want to spend time with you today. I want to digest this. I want to eat this Word. I want you to give me revelation and wisdom from this Word." And when you begin to ask Him to give you revelation and wisdom from this Word, guess what He does? He just snuggles right up against you and says, this is the intimacy I've been wanting with you all the time. You finally are getting it. And so when you start reading the Word, He starts giving you that awesome revelation and wisdom. And you think, "Wow, that's in the Bible? I didn't know that was in there." You know, lots of people, you can ask people about the Bible and they'll give you an answer. But it's usually wrong because they don't know. They're just going by tradition, what they've heard somebody say. You know, usually what people say about the Bible is not true. It's really not. You have to get in the Word and learn it. Wow. It says here, real life comes by feeding on every word of the Lord. So we should study this whole book. For all these 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out. And your feet didn't blister or swell. Now, let me tell you what. I don't know. I've only lived not quite two 40-year series, pretty close. But in just the last 40 years, my clothes have wore out several times. Hadn't yours, Bill? You've had to buy new clothes, new shoes. Your shoes and clothes, they didn't last 40 years, did they? No, mine didn't either. You know, even like my boots and stuff, when I only wear them on Sunday, you know, I may get 8 or 10 years out of a pair of boots, but those are boots and things that I only wear on Sunday. Now, if I'm wearing them to work, you know, every day, 8 hours, I mean, 12 or 14 hours a day, and using them out in the mud and the climbing and over fences and everything else, man, I get a couple of years out of a pair of boots. That was good. That's good leather. You know, that's good stuff. I mean, you wear them out. Because you're using them. Just think, these people walked in the wilderness for 40 years and their shoes didn't wear out, their feet didn't blister, didn't swell or nothing out in that awesome heat. Now, I know, they had a real nice church they could go in with the air conditioning where they could turn it on out there, did they? You don't think they had one of those out there in that wilderness? I don't think they did either. Cheryl told me we watched the Abraham series the other night where that Abraham and Sarah, how they'd set up their camel hair tents and all that stuff and out there and the wind's blowing through them, you know, at night. She says, "I wouldn't have made a very good wife to Abraham." She said, "I wouldn't make a very good pioneer girl." I said, "Honey, don't feel bad. I think most of the women today," I said, "most of us guys wouldn't have made a very good Abraham either." But I mean, they went through something else. You know, they were really tried and tested. And they had no such thing as air conditioning. I mean, no electricity or nothing. They didn't have to worry about the power going off. It's going to be off for 7 or 8 days. They don't even know what power is. So, you know, I can remember when I was a kid, you know, I can remember when we used to go to my granddad's house. They didn't have any electricity out there. You know, we ate with a lantern on the table. We cooked with wood. You know, I think, wow, today we couldn't live like that. You want to go in and turn the knob on and the stove was hot. It's ready to put something on. You know, I mean, can you imagine? We come in and I say, oh, y'all have come to see me today. Get one of my helpers. Y'all go out and kill the fatted calf and let's prepare a meal so we can have something to eat. You know how long it's going to be before dinner shows up? Y'all are going to be hungry. And this day, y'all say, you're going to do what? I said, yeah, I'm going to send one of my servants out to get one of the calves out of the pasture. We're going to kill it. We're going to cut it up. And we're going to build a wood fire. And we're going to cook some dinner here. We're going to have, and it's only, oh, it's 3:30 in the afternoon. We'll probably have dinner by 12 o'clock tonight. Y'all said, I'll see you next Sunday, Thurman. I'm going, you ain't going to have time to wait on me. But that's what they did back in those days. They wasn't in near as big a hurry as we are today. Wow, verse 5 and 6. So you should realize that just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you to help you. How many of you like discipline? Oh, not a single hand went up. Oh. I'll tell you what, we really don't like discipline because it hurts. But God's going to discipline you. So he says, so obey the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. Now then, when he goes to discipline us or tells us he's going to discipline us, just like when you tell your children, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you do not obey me, I'm going to give you a spanking. I mean, to keep from getting a spanking, what do you have to do? Obey. Yeah, obey. And that's the same way with us. Now, does it make any difference how old we are? No, with God, you're always his children. Whether you're a baby or whether you're 150, you're still his baby. You know, and he will take care of you. Just because you're grown, don't think that you're somebody, you know, because you're still God's child. So you must obey the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. Verse 7 and 8. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams, of pools of water, with springs that gush forth in the valley and the hills. It is a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, fig trees, pomegranates, olives, and honey. Wow! Verse 9 and 10. It is a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. Now, do you think God still wants to bring us into that kind of a relationship today? Of course he does. He wants that for his children. He has never changed. I think I remember a few years ago when Cheryl and I was going somewhere, I forget where, and I pulled the 421 up out there to fuel it, and there was a boy out there with a little bitty single-engine airplane out there, and he come over and said, sir, can I look at you? Is this your airplane? I said, yes, it is. He said, can I look at it? I said, of course. And he said, what do you do? He walked in, looked at my beautiful airplane with all my instruments. He had this little tiny cub over here. He said, what do you do? I said, I'm a preacher. He said, you're a what? I said, I'm a preacher. He said, I thought preachers had to be poor. I said, where did you find that in God's word? He said, well, I don't guess I heard it. I read it. I just heard people say that to be a good preacher, you got to be poor. I said, you must have been raised up in the Pentecostal group. I mean, that's what the Pentecostal used to teach. I mean, you know, they told the women they couldn't wear makeup. You know, they can't wear pants. You know, you can't do a whole lot of things. And you got to be poor. You can't be a preacher. And I said, no. I said, that's wrong, son. I said, God said in his word, he wants to bless us if we'll obey him. I said, God bought me this airplane and paid cash for it. I said, he bought it for me. I said, he bought it for me. I didn't even have to buy it. He said, wow, this is awesome. I said, he's a good God. And about that time, this beautiful woman comes walking across there to get up in. It's cool that day. She's got her full length mink, sheared, black mink coat on, and it's got it all rolled up around her collar, and she comes walking up the stairs and sits down in the airplane, and he says, and who is this? I said, this is my lovely wife. Isn't she beautiful? He said, absolutely. You have an airplane like this and a woman like that wearing a mink coat? He said, you must be some kind of a preacher. I said, I'm just a man that loves God. Is that the truth, Ro? I am just a man that loves God, you know, and by loving God and obeying him, he promises to bless me. Is that right? So is there anything wrong with being blessed? Do all of us want to be blessed? Yes, we do. There's nothing wrong with being blessed. But how come I didn't have all those things all those other years? I didn't know how to obey God. I didn't know how to do what He said. And so most of the time I was living under the curse. And, you know, that's why that, you know, I couldn't keep things running. I had my car. I wouldn't do what God says. And He was judging me, and I didn't even know what He was doing. But when I begin to finally get in the Word and give the Word equal time to my physical feeding myself, I begin to, well, I guess I really didn't give it equal time at that. Sometimes I did. I would spend anywhere from 5 to 15 hours every week studying God's Word. And I began to see things in God's Word that just blessed my socks off. I mean, I began to teach these things. In fact, the Lord spoke to me on a Friday night, right over here in my house. And He said, son, I was sitting there reading the Word. And He said, son, I have trained you to where I want you to be. He said, I want you to lay down your Southern Baptist information, and I want you to begin to teach just my Word in your church. I said, Lord, if I start teaching what you showed me in this book, I said, the people in the Baptist church, they're going to think I'm crazy. They literally are going to think I'm crazy. I said, because I've never heard these things taught in church. He said, son, you just do what I tell you. I said, now, Lord, would you please confirm what you teach, what you told me to teach, with some kind of healings or miracles or something to follow? And so I started teaching His Word. And I started building people's faith. And people started coming to me, like Philip's mom and dad, when he had all those warts all over his body. And I went over to their home that afternoon, and they told me, said, we have never heard the Word of God taught like this in our life, that these promises belong to us. I said, but they do. They belong to us. Now, why haven't we heard this in church? I said, I don't know. I didn't hear it in church either. I didn't learn them in church. I learned them at home, feasting on the Word of God. I said, this is where I learned it. Well, then you really believe that if you prayed over Philip, that all these warts and scars that's all over his body since he was 3, he's now 11, that these things will go away? I said, guarantee it. Guarantee it. It can't fail. God said it, so it can't fail. So I got them to repent of all their sins. I prayed the prayer of faith across, based around one of those wonderful promises, Matthew 18, 19. And just think about this. Jesus is speaking. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it shall be done for you by my Father, which is in heaven. Jerry, what kind of an awesome promise is that? Isn't that awesome? And you were just like me. You didn't know it either, though, for years, did you? See, I didn't know it. I didn't know. But when I began to learn it and begin to read it and begin to believe it, now then I act on it. And, of course, when I prayed for Philip, within a matter of a few weeks, every wart and scar on Philip's body was gone within a month. It was an awesome. I mean... But I began to see things, and I began to, as I got in the Word, the Lord began to show me that this is why people are sick, because they will not obey me. They won't do what I say. And then He began to put it together that certain sins cause certain things. And I thought, wow, this is awesome. And the more I learned, the more I wanted to feast and feed on God's Word. And so it just makes all the difference in the world. He says, it is a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. I mean, when He said nothing is lacking today, literally the new covenant, He didn't cut us short on nothing. I mean, He gave us all the promises. If we believe these promises, nothing is impossible with us today. I mean, absolutely nothing. It says, it is a land where iron is as common as stone and copper is abundant in the hills. Wow. When you have eaten your fill, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. Now, I like to modify that just a little bit. I don't want to just praise Him when I get full. I want to praise Him before I eat. You know, I want to thank Him for everything. Everything they bring to the table, I want to praise the Lord and thank Him. Lord, thank You for that glass of tea You just brought to the table. I want to praise Him and thank Him before I even put it in my body. And then when I get through drinking or eating the meal that He so graciously sets before each one of us every day. Don't let a single day go by that you don't take time to praise and worship the King. Because He could take that away. You know that? And you know, that's what happens. That's what's wrong with us today. And we'll see this in this covenant. Let's go to verse 11 and 12. But that is a time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey His commands, regulations, and laws. I wonder, when is the last time the Congress and the Senate, literally all of them, got on their knees and prayed before they started their day? They used to do that. You know that? We used to have a nation under God. But now look what we've got. We've got a nation. Do y'all know that the President of the United States done away with the National Day of Prayer this last year? And do you know that he made June the month of gay, lesbian, homosexual, and pervert month? And June the 24th is the day to recognize gays and homosexuals? Well, I'm telling you what, God still says that's an abomination to Him. And He says, anybody that lays with a man as with a woman, it's an abomination to Me, and they shall die. Well, I'm telling you what, you know, I mean, I am not going to okay or authorize or say anything to anybody that it's okay for you to be a lesbian or a gay, because it is totally against God's makeup. I'm going to tell you, it's wrong. And I don't care if you tell me I'm a hate monger or whatever I am. I'd rather tell you the truth and see you come to Christ and get saved and wind up in heaven someday than to not tell you the truth and see you in hell forever. Nobody wants to go to hell. But you know, they're trying to make it where we can't tell people the truth. Well, let me tell you, you've met an old boy that you can't shut him up unless you kill him. You know, the only way, and I got power, I got news for you. I got power over you in the name of Jesus. So don't come after me unless you come with a big gun, a big gun. You know, so I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King. But the time is to be careful. Beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey His commands, His regulations, and His laws. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, next verse, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and your gold have multiplied through along with everything else, that is the time to be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. Well, you know, there's a multitude of men and women today that'll walk into their home, or, you know, I mean, maybe I happen to be somewhere with somebody that's been pretty successful, and maybe they go to church, maybe they don't, but I walk up to their fine home and I say, wow, what an awesome car God has given you and what a beautiful home God has prepared for you. Isn't this awesome? And they say, okay, Thurman, so there's a God, but God didn't do this. I worked for this. I did this, not God. Is that dangerous ground to be on? Oh, my goodness gracious alive, that's dangerous ground. I say, would you excuse me a minute? And they said, what are you going to do? I said, I want to back up so I'll be a little bit further away when the lightning strikes. Because, you know, it could strike. You know that? I guess I don't show much faith, because if I did, you know, I wouldn't have to worry. The lightning could come in and completely consume him, and I wouldn't even get a burn. Do you know that? You don't have to be afraid of nothing as an obedient child of God. Verse 15 and 16. Do not forget that he led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with poisonous snakes and scorpions, where it was so hot and dry, he gave you water from the rock. Now, you know, I used to visualize this whenever, you know, I saw the Ten Commandments several times. Anybody seen that movie? You know, I mean, how many people do you think might have been on that set when they crossed through the Red Sea? Maybe 1,000, 2,000, whatever. But it wasn't too many, was it? I mean, it was a pretty good bunch of people. But you know how many people was really there? First of all, the Scripture tells us, how many men does the Scripture say was led across there? 650,000 adult males. Okay, if there's 650,000 adult males, they're pretty close to 650,000 adult females, right? That's always the way God works. So that's 1.1 million people in females, and males and females, adults. Jerry, that's a pretty big city already. You know that? 1.1 million. And back in those days, an average family had anywhere from 1 to 12 children. You know, so let's just round it off in the middle at 6. Say some of them are, you know, married only a few years. Some have been married 50, 60, 70, 80 years. And so all of them had an average of 6 children. If we had 1 million adults, we got 6 million kids. I mean, that's a lot of folks. How many people's in the entire Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex and all of its little subsidiaries? About how many? 4 or 5 million? So, is that right? So what if we take and just round it off and say we cut it back just to the size of the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex? 4 million people. And you're going to take them out in the wilderness and you're going to give them a drink of water. Rubber rock. Now all of a sudden God becomes a whole lot bigger. I mean, I used to visualize, you know, that 1,000 people that crossed the Red Sea in the Ten Commandments. And I'd think, wow, to water 1,000 people, I mean, you're going to have a pretty big faucet in the side of that rock. I thought, wow, Lord, I guess you must really, a big hole must come in there, and maybe a 4 or 5 or 6 inch stream of water comes running out of there. No, well, if there was only a couple of thousand of them, that's what he'd need. But if there was 4 million of them, do you know that the main line they put from over here where the tap is, and it, here last 4 or 5 years ago, they run a main line to Justin, so Justin would have water from this main source coming through Argyle over here. And they put a tap on it, and they dug a ditch all the way from there, all the way to Justin, all the way to the water tower over there in Justin. And the water main they put in there was 24 inches in diameter, 2 foot. I stopped and talked to some of the guys, and I said, man, of course they put it down 10, 12 feet deep. It's way down in the ground. And I said, man, what a water line. Oh, he said, this is nothing. I said, what do you mean? Oh, he said, we just put one out of Louisville Lake the other day to feed downtown Dallas. He said, you could drive my pickup through that pipe. He said, the pipe was over 8 foot in diameter. He said, I could drive my pickup in it. Just drive right on through it. And that's going to carry water for downtown Dallas. Okay, now, if that's only one of the lakes in the Metroplex that's feeding downtown Dallas, one 8 foot line, and it's only one of the many, I wonder what size hole and what size rock God had to open up to feed 4 or 5 million people. This all of a sudden, he gets a whole lot bigger to me, Jerry. You see what I mean? He ain't just a little guy that I'm used to thinking about being God. When he speaks, things happen. I mean, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And when he says, Moses, tap on that rock. I can imagine that rock must have been bigger than this building. You know, can you imagine? And Moses tapped on the rock and said, water, come forth. And can you imagine that rock opening up and a river? A river. How many gallons of water would it take to give everybody a bath in Dallas, just one bath a day, and to let everybody drink? And we got to think now, 4 to 6 million minimum, men, women, boys, and girls, and they had all their chickens, their calves, their ducks, all of their animals. And how much do you think they drink? That could have been 8 or 10 million animals. I mean, this God, all of a sudden, this is not some little task, was it? No, this ain't some little task. So why do we have a doubt when we come to him and ask him to do something for us? Why do we think, oh, he can't do that? Hey, you get this kind of revelation from God from meditating on his word. When you spend time with God, you think, when Moses tapped on the rock, the first time I saw that in the word, Moses tapped on the rock, said, water come forth. I saw a little faucet about that big out of there, and water come trickling, running down across the sand. But after I'd read that a few hundred times, I see him tapping now, and a gushing river as big as this building. You know, at least as big as this building. Whoosh! Come down and hit the ground and goes running across there, and it's running through the desert. And there is, like right now, here we are in this little bitty place way out here in Justin. We're part of this 4 or 5 million. And how long can you drive at 40 or 50 or 60 miles an hour to get to the other side of Dallas? An hour? Hour, maybe two? hour and a half to get to the other side of the Metroplex. Now then, if you opened up a faucet of water that was big as this building that was going 30 miles an hour, how long would it take it to get to the other side where the last person could get a drink? Maybe a couple hours, huh? Or three? And that's a huge chunk of water. Now, who's bringing that out of a solid rock? A rock. There's no water there. But he's changing that rock into water that you can consume. There's no water there. But God changes a rock into pure water. And it flows across the Metroplex. Huge. And everybody, can you imagine all the four? We've got it drawn back to a lesser number than it probably was. 4 or 5 million people getting a drink out of this little river. And then I would guesstimate that anywhere from 4 to 10 million critters are going to drink out of this water. Y'all know what I mean when I say critters, right? Yeah. Cows, calves, ducks, sheep, goats, you know, chickens. They brought everything they had with them, didn't they? Yeah, they brought it all because they knew they wasn't going back. You know, I just stand in awe. And of course, they didn't have them in their pickup trucks, did they? They was walking. You know, I just stand in awe what God can do. I mean, when you begin to study the Word of God, when you begin to learn this God that we serve and who He really is and what He can do, you won't ever doubt He can heal you. I mean, when you pray, hey, it is no doubt. I mean, if He's God and He is, and He done all these things He told us He done in this book, there should be no worry of no kind in any of our lives. Wow, He's my Lord, folks. If He's yours, and I hope He is He your God? He's mine. You know, Betty held up her hand right there just then. I think about a lovely lady. I've told you all this. Some of you know it, but I got to tell it again today. A lovely lady at work for a company that needed to get a spreadsheet so she could do the taxes for this company. She's putting all the formulas together, and she gets down way into the night, and she just can't figure this thing out. She's forgotten some of those formulas, and so she goes, and she starts to go to bed, and she nails down beside her bed and prays, Lord, I know that you know how to fix that spreadsheet, so I'm asking you to give me all those formulas so when I wake up in the morning, I'll know exactly how to put that spreadsheet together and it'll work perfect. And in the night, he gave that lovely woman right there in that blue dress all those formulas. And the next morning when she woke up, she put that thing together and it's still working today. Amen. Isn't that something? She believed her God was big enough to answer her prayer. But you know, God, I mean, they didn't have computers back thousands of years ago, did they? But you reckon he knew there was going to be computers? Of course he did. It was all in his plan. And he knew the software beyond our imagination. Now, I've told men, several men, that'd be hunting for a problem in a software, that men that write software. I used to have a man that goes to this church in Dallas. And he said sometimes it'll take him a day or two or three or a week to find a glitch in a software package. I told him, I said, you need to pray. I said, anytime you have one of those things that's got a problem, you pray and ask God to show you where it's at. And I said, you can fix it and nothing flat. Boy, the next Sunday he came and said, Thurman, he said, I had a glitch this last week. And he said, I worked on it for a whole day and couldn't find the problem. Then I thought about what you said. So he said, I humbled myself, repented of my sins, asked God to show me where it was. He said, Thurman, I guarantee it wasn't 5 minutes after I said amen, I fixed that problem. Isn't that amazing? God is sitting there waiting to do things for us. All we got to do is ask in faith. Is that right? When we ask in faith, He always does it. And I mean, I was telling Cheryl the other day, I said, honey, you and me don't even know, since we have both learned the principle about husbands, love your wife with all your heart, like Christ loved the church, and wife, submit to your husband in all things. I said, we don't even know the things that has happened to either one of us, that especially for her, that she'll have a little something. Sometimes it's not very much, sometimes it's a little pain, but she's learned that anytime she has anything, she comes to her head, he comes to the Father in the name of Jesus and prays for her, and her problem is solved. Every time. Now, just think, if God will do that for me and Cheryl, does He love me and her any more than He does the rest of you? Of course not. But you're going to have to come to Him in faith, just like we do. When you come to God in faith, hey, He can solve any problem. But he has a set of requirements, and he expects me and Cheryl to honor those requirements and do exactly what he says all the time. And when we do, he just blesses our socks off. I love it. It says here, he gave them water from the rock. Wow, what a rock. He fed you with manna in the wilderness. Oh, fed them. Oh, all y'all are coming to dinner tonight. Oh, my goodness gracious, I'm going to have to go out and buy some groceries. I mean, just a few of us here, right? I mean, compared to this bunch. But if all y'all come to dinner, if I said we're going to have dinner here tonight and I'm going to feed all of y'all, I guarantee I'd have to go out and buy some groceries. Well, I ain't got enough to feed this whole bunch, I'll tell you for sure. But think about what happened when God fed this multitude. He not only had to feed 4 or 5 million men and women, boys and girls, but he had to feed all those cows, all those goats, and all those sheep. You know how many train loads of food it would take into the Metroplex every day just to feed everybody 3 meals a day? It would take 100 boxcar loads of food. It would take several. You know how much food that a little bunch like this can consume? Just this, a little tiny group like us, and we're nothing. I mean, wow. And God's going to feed all of us every day? Wow, what a chore. But he fed you with manna in the wilderness, a food unknown to your ancestors. He did this to humble you and test you for your own good. He wants to know, are you going to serve me? Are you going to love me? Are you going to worship me? Wow, 17 and 18. He did it so you would never think that it was your own strength and energy that made you wealthy. You know, we got lots of people today that think, I'm my own self-made man. I done this. No, you didn't. Always remember that it is the Lord your God who gives you power to become rich. Who gives you the power to become rich? The Lord. So why isn't everybody in church rich? We don't obey. That's exactly right. Now, he didn't promise you $1 billion or not even $1 million. But you know, I can remember when I was a young boy, a real young boy, that the president of the bank at the little town I was raised up in, somebody told me one day he made a humongous salary. I said, what does he get paid? Well, this has been a long time ago when I was a young man. They said the president of the bank got $10,000 a year. I couldn't even think that big. I mean, you could buy a brand new car for $2,000. You could buy a brand new Chevrolet pickup for $1,200. Brand new. Do you know today you can't even pay the sales tax on a car for $2,000? Isn't that amazing? I thought this guy was filthy rich. You know, today $10,000 is nothing. Nothing. I mean, we send out 10,000 CDs and DVDs every week, free and postpaid now. Well, if you'd have told me I had to do that when I was that little kid, I'd have said, you got a hold of the wrong boy. I didn't have that kind of faith, I guarantee you. But we do it now. It says, always remember that it is the Lord your God who gives you power to become rich. And he does it to fulfill the covenant he made with your ancestors. Does God want the church to be rich? Yes, he does. He wants you to have everything you need so you can be a blessing to whoever you need to bless. Now then, I'm kind of like Hannity the other day. Some of you may or may not know who he is. He's on WBAP 8:20 in the afternoon. But they were talking about some of these things that's going on right now in Washington. And somebody called in and said, you know, we need to be able to share the wealth with everybody. Hannity said, I totally disagree. He said, when I was a young man growing up, I never looked for a poor man to try to find a job. I looked for a rich man. I looked for a man that had built an empire because I knew he had money and he could put me to work and I could make some money. But he said, I never seen a poor man yet that could give me a job. So he said, I don't like poor people. You know, because he said, I don't like them because they don't have anything. He said, I want people that got money. Because he said, when I was going to school and going to college, I had to have a job. And he said, to have a job, I had to find somebody. He said, I washed dishes in a restaurant for a long time. But he said, that restaurant had money. He said, if they didn't have money, they couldn't have paid me. And he said, I could not got through school. And so he couldn't be where he is today. Hey, there is nothing wrong with having money. I love being blessed financially in my older years because I look now at what we are able to do for people. And I think of the people. I wouldn't even begin. If I were to tell you some of the things we're doing for people all over this country, you'd think you're bragging. Well, I might be, but if I am, I'm bragging on God. Because if he didn't give me that money, I couldn't do it, I guarantee. But Cheryl and I, we do bless a lot of different people, a lot of different ministries. We're able to send. In fact, I will tell you that here a while back when we were at GLC, that is a huge television network, GLC. Now, when I first started out there, I had absolutely zero money. I mean, zero money. They paid for my airfare to fly out there to make television shows. They paid for my hotel bill when I went out there. They paid for my food when I went out there. They paid for the programmers to make the show. And then they paid for the airtime to air my shows 4 to 6 times a week. Now, how many people do you know that could do that? Or that would do it? You know, if I went to any secular television station and told them, I want y'all to do all this for me, what do you think they'd have done? They'd have laughed and thrown me out on my ear. That's not the way we do business. But see, God says, give and it'll be given unto you. So they gave. My ministry began to grow. Now then we're on, if you have the tuned in at the right place, 95% of the world you can listen to our program on GLC. That means billions of people could listen, possibly. And we do have people call from everywhere, all over the world. So somebody's watching us. So maybe when you have a guy from the Philippines call and say, I want you to pray, and he got me. He said, I want you to pray for a man over in the Philippines has a certain problem. I thought, wow, I'm praying with a man live in the Philippines. Isn't that something? Wow. See, when Jesus said, in these last days, greater things than these that I've done shall you do in my name. Whoa, Jesus never got to do that with his ear, did he? But I got to do it in his name. And I just think of what God can do as we let him use us for his glory. Wow, how much fun this is. But here a while back we were out at GLC and Al, the owner of the station, came in. He said, Thurman, we were going through all the records. And he said, you know who the second largest giver to GLC is? I said, Al, I don't see your records. I have no idea. He said, it's you. He said, your ministry is the second largest giver to GLC. I thought, wow. Well, we do give them some serious money. But for several years, we didn't give them anything. We didn't have any. But now then that his money comes in, I share it back with them. And that blesses me. My only goal now is to be number one. I would like to be the number one giver to GLC. Wouldn't that be something? I just stand in awe. And who sent all that money to our ministry? The Lord did. Why did he send it to us? Because he knew we would use it for his glory. Amen. Just like he says right here. I am the one that gives you the power. The Lord, and always remember, it is the Lord who gave you power to become rich. And he does it to fulfill the covenant he made with your ancestors. See, we're a part of the Abrahamic covenant. And the covenant that he gave us, we are to go and to make disciples into all the world. And if you don't have money, you can't do that, can you? But God blesses the money that comes in. We bless it. We ask the Lord to bless everybody that gives money to this ministry. We want him to bless them. And then we take that money and use it for his glory. And we spread it all over. And he blesses lots of people. I mean, but that's, why did he give us the power to get wealth? What if I took all that money that came into the ministry just for a month and spent it all on me? What, oh, you think he'd shut me off, Keith? You know he would, don't you? Yes, he really would. But when you use it for his glory, there's not any problem. Him giving you money, right? He just blesses our socks off. Wow. Okay, let's go to the next couple of verses. But I assure you of this. Now, this is the part that we need to really listen to because I don't like this at all. But I assure you of this. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, worshiping and bowing down to them, you will certainly be destroyed. I mean, do you think God is just talking there? Or do you think he would really do that to you? He will really do that to you. He really will. Just as the Lord has destroyed other nations in your path, you also will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Somebody said, but that's in the old covenant. I was planning to cover this entire chapter in Hebrews 13, but since I see it's time for the communion service, I want us to go to one verse in Hebrews 13:8, and I want you to see what he said. Now, I really wanted to go over this entire chapter, but Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Does he ever change, Lou? The way he was 5,000 years ago, he's still the same way today, isn't he? And if those people turned their back on him and worshiped other God and he destroyed them thousands of years ago, what'll he do today? He'll do the same thing. And look at what's happening. The fires we talked about, Arizona, Colorado. I mean, I stood in awe on the news the other night. I watched a little news the other night, and just watching these big, beautiful mansions in Colorado City, Colorado Springs, just burning down to the ground. I just thought, oh, Lord, how awful this is. And I just thought, here these people have worked a lifetime, some of them, and had those homes paid for and all the stuff they had, and overnight it's gone. Gone. And then, of course, you know, the floods in Florida, same thing. You know, I mean, everything was underwater. It's unbelievable what's happening. And then in Washington, D.C., you know, they're still out of power. Millions of people are out of power today with a heat wave like it's never been up there. You know, 118 degrees in Kansas, 100 degrees going to be in Washington, D.C. today. You know, and those people ain't used to 100 degree temperatures. You know that? Yeah. And a hurricane came through there and tore it all up. Hey, what do y'all think is causing it? Is this just Mother Nature, as the newsman says? I don't think it's Mother Nature. I think it's Father God, don't you? So what do we have to do to change this? Obey God, right? Walk in obedience to His Word. And then, as you remember, as we've been through Psalm 91 so many times, if we obey God and do what He said, you shall see this destruction with your eyes, but it will not come near you. Is that what He said? So you reckon this is a good time to be putting God first? Reading His Word and obeying Him? Because this good God that we serve, which brought them through the land of Egypt and poured out water and food and everything for 40 years, and their clothes didn't wear out and their shoes didn't wear out or nothing, He also says, if you don't obey Me, I will destroy you. You think He's big enough to do that? Well, He can destroy you in a heartbeat. Did you know that's why there's so many people in the church today are sick and afflicted? That's why so many of them are in the hospitals? Because they're not obeying God. That's so sad. But I can prove to you from God's Word over and over and over, if you obey Him and do everything He says, I can show you multiple scriptures where He said, if you obey Me, I will take all sickness away from you and you will have no sickness. Is that what He said? You think He means that? I know He does. Yeah. I like being well, don't you? So all I got to do when He disciplines me is say, yes, Lord. No grumbling and complaining here, Lord. You know, I'll just take it. I'll obey You and do exactly what You say, Master. I'm going to be a good boy. What? I got to love my woman? Oh, yeah, that ain't very hard. I love her. But that's what He said, wasn't it? Love your wife, and she has to love me and submit to me. And as long as we do that, God blesses our socks off. I mean, after all, who wrote the rule book? Camilla, who wrote the rule book? God, didn't He? And we all have to obey it, don't we? You and me are not, no, we're not His special, are we? We would like to think we are. We are, I guess, special. Isn't that something? But He still judges us when we don't do what He says. When we don't walk in that love, the God kind of love. Think of that. I command you to love each other. Was that His command for the new church, for the covenant of the church? Is that what He said? Love one another. Love. Love. I mean, you ought to be loving your children. You ought to be loving your parents or whatever. You ought to be walking in love every day of your life, walking in love. That's what it's all about, walking in love. Praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise You and thank You for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this mighty book that you've given us. And Lord, I ask you to open our hearts and our minds to this book, your word. We'll meditate on it, walk in it, and obey it and do what it says so we can receive the blessings that you promised. And I thank you for those blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.